We're going to be looking this morning upon a very sober and solemn subject, the subject of hell. I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 16, and could I make a statement before I begin reading God's Word this morning? Sometimes people might ask, why preach on hell? Maybe sometimes people might say, why preach on hell when you consider the congregation, and maybe we preach it sometimes, and we look across the congregation, and we look at people, to the most part, who profess to know the Lord. So sometimes people might be tempted to question the timeliness of a message on hell, given the condition of the congregation at that particular time. But I want to qualify the subject, qualify the preaching on hell for various reasons. I want to say this morning that every preacher is wise in preaching the whole counsel of God to also, from time to time, in looking at the balance of Scripture, to preach a message on hell. Not only do we preach on heaven, we preach on hell. And here's the logic as to why preachers need to preach on the subject, whether the congregation would be a congregation of lost people or not. Here's why we need to hear a message on hell. First of all, we need to preach a message on hell to alert sinners of the error of their way. It needs to be preached for that reason, to alert sinners of the error of their way. Secondly, we need to preach a message on hell to stimulate Christians to make much of reaching out for the lost. Given the fact of hell's reality, Christian people do need to be challenged and to be stimulated to be committed to reaching the lost while there's still opportunity. Thirdly, the reason for preaching on hell is to give a greater appreciation of grace to those that are saved. It should make us appreciate grace more to know that we've been delivered from that awful place. It should cause us to be more grateful than ever, to realize that when God saved us, He literally turned our lives around and has given us a different eternity, not the terrible place called hell. We also, I believe, need to preach a message on the subject of hell because the place of hell magnifies the justice of God. It magnifies the justice of God. The reality of hell says that God is a just God. It says that sin has to be dealt with. It says that wickedness has to be put down. It says that God, as a just God, cannot carry everyone to heaven if they bypass the way that's been provided through salvation. So the subject of hell, the place of hell, magnifies the justice of God. It says that God does indeed judge sin, and that magnifies God's character. Number five, preaching messages on hell, we do so because the fact of hell, it magnifies the sufficiency of the cross work of Jesus Christ. It says to us that Jesus' work on Calvary is totally sufficient and needs our utmost attention. It magnifies what He has done. The fact of hell reminds us of the fact of the full provisions of Calvary's work. And it magnifies what He did. In other words, the work of Christ would be cheapened if a person could bypass it and still go to heaven. It would be cheapened. So the message of hell magnifies the work of Christ. Now with your Bibles open, would you please look with me now at verses 19 and following. The Bible says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. That's my subject this morning, a great gulf. Now tonight I'm preaching on a great supper, but this morning it's a great gulf. A great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father in heaven, this morning I feel again that I'm standing on holy ground as I bring a message or attempt to bring a message today that deals with that solemn place prepared for the devil and his angels, but a place that right now is populated while I speak with crying souls, weeping souls, tormented souls who have no rest day or night because of the eternal agony that they're now in, because they sinned away their day of grace and said no to Jesus Christ one final time too late. Father in heaven, this morning I pray for thy guidance as I preach this subject. I pray this morning that hearts will be opened and clear, minds will be clear to listen. And Father, I pray this morning, if there is anyone listening to me today that has never made preparation to meet God, that has never gotten saved, that are heading towards this terrible place that I'm preaching about, oh God, today save them before it's too late. Father, stir up our hearts this morning. May we be stirred to be more burdened than ever in praying for the lost, caring for the lost, making efforts to reach the lost. And then, Heavenly Father, this morning, may this message cause us to appreciate more the grace of God that's redeemed us, that are saved from going to this terrible place. And may this message today help us to realize more that the justice of God is clearly going to be meted out in punishment against sin. But, Father, we pray today, if nothing else, we might take away from this message the fact that the reality of hell is a reminder that in Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary, there is full provision made for sin, and a person does not have to go to that terrible place. Bless now the preaching of your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this sober portion of God's word, we see two men mentioned. We see two contrasts that are mentioned. And we see two destinies that are mentioned. One man in life was wealthy, but now he's poor. One man in life was poor, but now he's wealthy. One of the men was among the rich and the famous. The other man was a poor and unknown beggar that hardly anyone even knew. He had no name of fame. He had no riches. He had nothing. He was a beggar. And he was in a terrible strait physically. Lazarus became rich in that he could not lose. And the rich man became a beggar for eternity, leaving all that he had behind. The only friend that Lazarus had was the dogs that licked his wounds. At least that seems to be the case. That's the only companion he had. His open wounds at least had the attention of the dogs that licked his wounds. Both men died. Both men went out into eternity, but to do two different places, two different destinies. One man, when he died, was no doubt given a great funeral. Many people would have attended, and everything was done right and in order. Stately funeral. The other man, when he died, his body was simply picked up and dumped in a garbage heap. At least that's what we can gather from the text. Human eyes didn't see, and human minds couldn't comprehend what took place. But when one man died, the angels served as pallbearers, picked up his soul, ushered his soul into heaven, which at that point of time was Abraham's bosom, a place of peace, called Abraham's bosom or paradise. The other man, when he died, he was escorted into hell. The rich man's five brothers probably gathered, which would be in keeping with human nature. When the rich man died and left all of his fortunes behind, it's very possible that his five brothers convened together and decided on how they would be a part of the inheritance. Note this. Both of them died, but now both of them are alive. They both died, but now both of them are alive after physical death. Note this. After they died, both of them had emotions. Both of them could feel. Both of them could think. Both of them could recall. Both of them could either rejoice or regret. And we know who rejoiced. And we know who regretted. Which would lead me to say this morning, hell is a place of memory. Hell is not only a place of literal fire, torment of flames, but hell is a place of the torment of memory. The thought process. The thinking back. The remembering upon earth wasted opportunities, forfeited opportunities, and wishing forever and ever and ever I would have done it differently. One of the greatest torments of hell will be an active memory, serving notice, constantly eating like a canker, reminding a person that their destiny is sealed forever and nothing will ever change. Before the resurrection of Christ, and this is a historical note, before Jesus Christ arose, ascended, before his resurrection, the Bible indicates this. The dead descended into a place called, Hebrew word is Sheol. Hebrew's word is Hades. They descended into a place called hell. Again, the Hebrew word is Sheol. Or Hades. By virtue of the fact that the rich man saw Lazarus afar off, it is believed that those in hell could see the saved in an adjoining compartment called Abraham's bosom. I have reasons to believe that before Jesus was resurrected, there was a compartment in the center of this earth, and I believe that hell is still a compartment in the center of this earth, but I believe there was a compartment that was called Abraham's bosom, which was separated into two compartments. One of them, Abraham's bosom, the place of paradise, and then hell, which was the place where the rich man went. Now, I believe this. I believe that when Jesus died, he descended into the center of the earth. He led the captivity captive. He carried the souls, the spirits of the people at that time, the Old Testament saints, those that died in faith. He carried their soul, their spirit, into heaven. Let me give you a verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Which I think supports that. When Jesus died, he goes down, he empties Abraham's bosom, that has the spirits of the just people, he takes them into glory. I give you another verse. Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That verse is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a prophetic verse. Now, so when he went to quote unquote hell, he descended into Abraham's bosom. There are some preachers that believe that Jesus literally died and went to hell in terms of the place of fire torment. I don't believe that for a minute. And I'll explain that. I believe that Jesus, in terms of the spirit, when he died, in terms of his spirit, he died, he went to the place in the center of the earth designated as Sheol or Hades, but specifically Abraham's bosom. I do not believe that he was carried to torment, for he did not die in sin, but for sin. And when he died, he dismissed his spirit, for his offering was accepted. For he paid sin's debt, he died victoriously, and he proved it by saying, it is finished. So he descended into the place, the total category called Hades, or Sheol, but specifically to the place of Abraham's bosom, and carried their spirits into heaven. Now, coming back to this passage, look at verse 25, please. But Abraham said, son, talking now to the rich man in hell, remember, note that, remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. So the torment of memory is a consequence of hell. Wasted years. Eternal regret. Look at verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Focus on the words great gulf. Now the word gulf in the Greek means chasma. That's how it's defined, chasma. It's where we get our word chasm. Deep gulf, gorge, or cleft. Don't forget, I just said cleft. I'm going somewhere with this. And I'll go ahead and tell you right now what I'm thinking. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. You know, to cleave or cleft, that means to split apart. That means to sever. So now, Jesus was cleft, was cleaved for me. He was cleft for us. His body was broken and severed to save me from sin's guilt and penalty. According to Paul, 1 Corinthians 14, 10:4, the Lord gave the Israelites a foreshadowing of Christ as they thirsted for water in the desert. Because now in Exodus 17:6, God told Moses to do what? To strike the rock. The smitten rock. Jesus, the rock of ages, was smitten. The cleft. The cleft. Water shall come out of it that people will be able to drink. The crucified Christ is the rock which was struck, which was cleft, which was severed, and his wounds are the fountain of salvation to any who will drink from its stream. Note this. The cleft. And now, okay, eyes off preacher, eyes on that text again. Note this. Beside all this between us and you, there is a great gulf, cleft. Cleft. Abraham's bosom, the rich man, is separated from Abraham by a cleft. By a great gulf. The man in hell is separated from paradise by a gulf. Cleft. Okay, here's my point. Rock of ages cleft for me. Jesus was cleft for me. Which leads me to say the cleft for me ignored will become a cleft against me. Folks, do you see what I'm saying? There was a cleft separating the rich man from paradise. A cleft. The cleft was working against him. When a person fails to accept the wounds of Christ, the provision of Christ, the one who was cleft for me, when we fail to accept the cleft for me, it becomes a cleft against me. In other words, the wounds of Jesus Christ can be connected to the cleft separating the rich man in hell from the poor man who's now rich. Because the rich man in hell, when he lived, he showed disdain, rejection of the cleft, the wounds, the cross work of Christ. And now the very thing that he rejected becomes an obstacle to keep him out of heaven. My friend, I want us today to realize that when a person dies and goes to hell, the very one they reject will be the one that will be standing between them and heaven. If God is not for us, he's against us. And the only way that the difference can be made is showing respect towards what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. But now let's go back to this. There's a great gulf fixed. Great gulf. Squire Parsons sang that song years ago. The gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord. It was so vast the crossing I could never ford. From where I was to his domain, it seemed so far. I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are. You know what he was talking about? You know what he was singing about? He was singing about the great gulf of sin. Oh yes, there's another gulf. The rich man found a gulf in hell That's separated. And there is a gulf today that's separating lost people from Christ. It's a gulf of sin. The great chasm separating. The rich man was not, by the way, and I'll go back to this, the rich man was not condemned because of his riches. Neither was Lazarus rewarded with paradise because of his poverty. So important we realize that. Here's the reason. The rich man was separated by the gulf of sin before he had to face the gulf in hell. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. There's the gulf called sin. Sin's terrible. Hell is terrible. And both are facing great gulfs. Both. Sin is facing a great gulf because those that are living in sin, sin becomes the gulf. They're separated from God. Then those that die and go to hell will never be able to cross over into joy and peace in heaven because the gulf separates them there. Why do you think that preachers, true to their calling, get up from time to time and open their Bibles and preach messages on the penalty of sin? Why do you think preachers that are true to their calling get up and preach firm, solid, solemn messages about the penalties of sin? Because it's a reality. The wages of sin is death. I don't care how far along humanity gets in its defying God and the new culture of living and how Christianity has been converted into churchianity for so many people, where many people, they attend church for all of the trappings and all of the things that they may find that might cater to their emotions and make them leave feeling happy. I'm telling you, my friend, it's only when a sinner is raked over the coals of the realization that they're a hell-bound sinner, bound by sin, facing eternal wrath of God, it's only the preaching of this type which lays out the truth of sin, like the Bible says, that people will get saved. How solemn. How terrible, how unthinkable that a person living this side of death physically would still wind up in going to hell when a full provision has been made on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. There's a gulf between sin and salvation, and there's a gulf between hell and heaven. The very existence of hell is a sober thought. Existence. The Bible says, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You can believe me. If I didn't believe in hell, I'd resign my ordination and quit preaching and do something else. Well, we wouldn't be doing a whole lot of things now. I'm 76. Maybe I'd hunt a little bit more, whatever. But now I'm serious. If I didn't believe in hell, I'd quit preaching. I 100% believe in heaven, but I 100% believe in hell. And I believe that people need to repent. Sinners need to get saved. And some of them sinners involve people out on the street and people sitting in church pews. We do not go to heaven by joining a church. We go to heaven by being washed in the blood. The very existence, thought of the existence of hell, ought to cause hair to stand up on the back of people's necks. Sobering to think. And by the way, hell was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. It's sobering also to think of eternal suffering. Eternal suffering. The word here, tormented in this flame, tormented. Torment. Fire is used. Literal fire. This rich man in hell has an active memory. Right now, while I'm preaching to you this message, there's probably someone dying right now, somewhere, due to an overdose of fentanyl drugs that came across our borders illegally by peddlers, by people that care nothing about human beings, human lives. All they think about is their own fortune. So, they bring their deadly fentanyl across the borders. And that's the highest killing factor today among young people in our country is fentanyl overdose. But here's what I'm going to say this morning. Here's what I'm going to say. Those people that are destroying people's lives by giving to them the deadly fentanyl drug, unless they get saved, throughout eternity, in the torment of hell forever and ever and ever, they are going to remember how they ruined the lives of people by that deadly drug. They will have that marking upon their conscience. They will remember day after day after day as eternity unfolds to eternity and eternity and eternity. Oh, would to God that I would not have mistreated the souls of men like I did by giving them drugs that resulted in their deaths. That's just one illustration out of many, but an active memory, active memory. You know, hell will be eternal. Oh, yes. Revelation 20. People will be brought out of hell and will be in a new body. There will be the bodily resurrection even of the damned. They will stand before Almighty God, who's none other than Jesus. Then they will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever in their body, in a body, likened unto destruction. But yet a body, physical resurrection. There's not only physical resurrection of the saints, but physical resurrection of the damned. Because hell will empty itself up. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now here's a point. If it were possible to send a spacecraft to the moon and to transport a bucket of dirt back from the moon, totally back to this earth, by the time the entire moon was transported back to the earth, eternity would have just begun. How can our minds comprehend eternity? But that's what it is. Think about this. Everlasting punishment. If I were you this morning, and I was sitting in this church service, or if I were you listening to me over Facebook or YouTube, and I didn't know for sure I was saved, right now I'd drop on my knees and I'd cry, oh God, have mercy for me, a sinner, and save me from my sins. I don't want to go to that terrible place, but I believe that Jesus paid my sin debt. I trust Him to be my Savior. I wouldn't let another minute go by. But what, I wouldn't settle it. Everlasting punishment. No escape, no parole, no pardon, no release. It's sober to also consider the inhabitants of hell. The inhabitants. Every class, every color, every race of people will be in hell. The wicked, the vile, the ungodly. And my friend, let me tell you something that even makes hell even more solemn. It makes hell even more terrible. Do you realize that the evil nature of people that wind up going to hell, Do you realize that their evil nature will be fixed forever? And I can prove it. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice this. They are called that. They are called the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers. I believe that throughout the aeons of eternity, not only the people will be in hell, but they will have their inherently wicked nature on the top of that. The murderer would desire to murder. The thief would desire to rob. It will be stamped on their being forever. That would be hell in itself. Evil nature will be fixed forever. Here's another thought. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Sodom thought to think of the inhabitants of hell. Who will be among the inhabitants? Among the lost will be family members. Your family and my family. Family members. Among the lost will be good people by our standards. But they failed to be saved. Good people. Good people like good people that come to church but have never really gotten saved. Good people like honest, good neighbors, hard workers, love the kids, take them on vacation, respect the preacher, honest, maybe a good military person, served a country well, was buried under a flag, good people, but they're in hell. A person does not go to heaven because they're a good person or a bad person. They go to heaven because they've been justified. So you see, and this is the thing the devil is using the most. The idea, I'm as good as those church members. My friend, you better square yourself with the perfect standard who's none other than Jesus Christ. Good people will make up that class of people that is good in the eyes of people here. Who else? Preachers. Who eulogize the deceased at funerals. Who have never been saved themselves. Who are hirelings in sheep's clothing. Who never preach the gospel. And they failed to get saved. It's amazing. It's solemn. It's sober to think about the fact that hell hath populated itself. It has. Do you know, if the Bible says broad is the way that leads to destruction, and few there be that find it, and straight is the gate, and narrow the way that leads to life, then one would at least have to partially assume that hell may be more populated than heaven. Not discounting now. Infants, those that died before they reached the age of accountability. But I'm simply saying this. This is nothing to take lightly. There will be a lot of people in hell based upon the Word of God. These two men, I've got to close here. One was rich and famous for time. The other is rich and famous now in eternity. Both men had destinies. The beggar's corpse was carted off to a garbage dump, like I said earlier. Lazarus, however, is well known in heaven. His name was known, and now his address is known. The rich man was dead and buried, but he's still alive. The dead are not dead. They are very much alive. Yes, dead bodily, dead physically, but hell is filled with real living people in terms of consciousness of their state. The word gulf again, and I'm hurrying, the word gulf that we looked at, a great gulf, chasma, keep this in mind, gives us our word chasm. It's a medical word, which can be rendered, some see it as being rendered an open wound. It's as though Abraham said, between me and you, there's an open wound. There's an open wound. I can't preach this without being emotional. It makes me love my Lord more. It makes me appreciate Calvary more. It makes me appreciate the justice of God more. But it makes me want to preach more than ever. There is a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof is the ways of death. What keeps a person lost in hell? An open wound. I'm silent for a reason. I want you to think about that. What kept the rich man in hell and no reprieve from his suffering? An open wound. Chasm. An open wound. The wound thrust deep into the Savior's side. God sees that wound and his wrath burns against sin. What keeps a saved person in heaven? Oh, here's my positive note. What keeps a saved person in heaven? An open wound. Glory to God. An open wound. God sees the open wound. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. An open wound. God sees the full provision of his Son, and the saints of God are justified and will be glorified and never lose their state because God sees the open wound. The open wound pleads the blood of Christ to cancel God's wrath. A great gulf. Abraham made it clear, this passage here, he made it clear that the Bible alone was what it took to get saved. They have Moses and the prophets. Okay. Rich man said, send somebody to go to my five brothers and warn them to not come to this place. And the answer that Abraham gave was this. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. That was the word of God. They have the Word of God. Now, my friend, if people can't be convinced by the Word of God, they're not going to get saved. The truth of Scripture, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If one is not going to be convinced by the Word of God, they're not going to be saved. We're not going to be convinced by emotions. We're not going to be convinced by stories. We're not going to be convinced by pomp, ceremony, thrills, circus atmosphere type church. God's word is what does it. They have Moses and the prophets. Today, people think church has to have props. Many do. There has to be the sensational. There has to be the entertaining. There has to be the extra. No. We have the Word of God. Lazarus is no longer a beggar. No longer does he have sores and rags, and no longer is he eating crumbs. Now he has rest and peace and security. Well, I close this morning by going back to that song that I referenced earlier that the brothers sang. The gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord, it was so vast the crossing I could never ford. From where I was to His domain, it seemed so far, I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where You are. But thank God, He came to me. He came to me. I'm glad He came to me. I couldn't come to Him by myself. He had to come to me. And you know, I came to Him. Yes, I did. But I came to Him because He came to me. He sent the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit said, come to Christ. The Holy Spirit said, trust Jesus and live. So He came to me in the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so glad I came to Him. Friend, don't go to hell. I plead with you. Don't go to hell. Don't go to hell. Get saved if you're not saved. Get it settled with God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I pray today that no one hearing this sermon will die and go to hell. Lord, don't let the devil, don't let pride, don't let church membership even, don't let religion, don't let good works, don't let anything keep people from right now falling on their knees and crying out to God, save me. Save me from my sin. Save me from sin's penalty. Oh God, I don't want to go to hell and be forever and ever and ever. And remember one day hearing a sermon preached by Chuck Peters on the subject of hell. And I was thinking to myself, I know he's right, but I'm not going to do anything about it right now. And then death struck on my door and caught me unawares, and I never made preparation. Dear God, may that not be the case of someone that has to remember even in hell a sermon preached on this day in October by Pastor Chuck Peters at Smith Grove Baptist Church, and they chose to go their way and reject God. Oh, my God, today save the lost and stir up the hearts of Your people. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. Be totally honest right now. Is there anyone right now in this church service? And let's forget about what people think. Let's forget about what the standard might be. Maybe you've never walked an aisle. Maybe you've never... Forget it. Lay that aside. Your soul right now is hanging in the balance. And what you do with Jesus Christ is more important than whether or whether or not you impress other people. Are you here this morning and you cannot honestly say, preacher, I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that without a shadow of a doubt. If you cannot say that, in light of hell, the penalty, the memory, the torment, wouldn't you like to get it settled this morning? Wouldn't you like to get that cleared up? Wouldn't you like to go out here today as a candidate for heaven and not hell? If you're here this morning and you are not 100% sure you're saved, would you right now slip your hand up in the air and say, preacher, I'm not sure, but I certainly want to be sure. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you slip a hand up if you're here and you're not 100% sure you're saved? Anyone? Anyone in the service? Okay, anyone listening out there that I don't see? Anyone watching out there that I don't see? I'm preaching to you as well. If you're not sure that you're saved right now, bow your head, call on God, ask Him to save you. And then be a blessing to this church and others by letting someone know that you listened to this message and you got saved and trusted Christ. Father, bless now this invitation. Could be this morning, that could just be the people of God, maybe. You're tugging at their hearts even about this thing of not simply giving mental assent to the belief in hell, but also giving the consent to the point where it burdens, makes them more concerned than ever. having them praying more for the salvation of lost sinners more than ever, desiring to reach family members that are lost, committed to doing all that they can and getting out the gospel, passing out gospel tracts, inviting people to church. Oh God, today, please use this message to stir the hearts of your people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.